If you'd like to turn your Bible to John chapter 20, John chapter 20. A year ago, on August 24th, we began this journey through the life of Christ that we're going to wrap up today. I didn't know for sure how long it would take. I had roughly a year in mind, so we're pretty close. But I think it's been a good thing to start our time together looking at the most important person who ever lived and how he affects our lives. And so we started way back a year ago, I believe in John chapter 1, talking about how he was here at the beginning, and through him all things were made, and that God had this plan that he had laid out before the beginning of the world, that he would create man, and that man would not go the way he would hope they would go, but instead kind of make some of our own bad choices. And as a result, we needed a way to be reconciled to him. And that he would plan from the beginning that his son would come here, that he would live a life that we could take a lot of example from, that we could learn a lot about how we should live, and we could learn about a lot about who God is because of that life, and that he would die a terrible death as a sacrifice for us that we looked at last Sunday, but that he would rise again, as we looked at back in around Easter time. And then this morning, we're going to look at the last time that he had here on earth when he appears to several different people. So beginning in John chapter 20, in verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." And I imagine our reaction would be similar to that if we went and found this tomb empty. There would probably be 100 different explanations we might think of before the idea that he is risen. Even though he tried to tell them this is what's coming, they really weren't quite ready for that idea yet. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed, but they did not yet understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. A lot of confusion going on at this time. Their leader was gone. He had been killed. A lot of them didn't quite know what to do. They had run away from that scene to begin with. And there was probably a lot of angst going around through the apostles. And then they go expecting to find a body there in the tomb, and there is no one to be found. So then the disciples leave their homes in verse 10. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." He called her by name. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. As Jesus meets each of these people following his resurrection, there is a purpose with the meeting. And we won't look at all of them today, but the ones we will look at, I want you to think a little bit about why Jesus would show up when he does. And with Mary, I believe it is for comfort. In any time of loss, we find ourselves looking for comfort. And some are really good at giving that to us. Others are incredibly frustrating as they try. And you wish they would just stop talking at some point and just be there. But he sees his followers are hurting. And in Mary, he sees someone who has shown a lot of emotion throughout his life. She has been there at some incredibly important times. She has put herself out there in ways that others haven't. She's very close to him. And it's got to hurt him to see her hurting. And regardless of everything that has happened to him in the past days, of all that he's gone through, he sees her and still has the compassion that he has had in life. And for her, he offers comfort. So we continue on. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, saying, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." They are fearful. And why wouldn't they be? As they've seen their leader taken away, we've seen how Peter denied him out of fear. And Jesus shows up again to relieve their fears. Now, I don't know when you feel fear in life. I know a lot of us have fears of just silly things. I opened my front door 2 days ago, and there was the largest spider I've seen in the state of Oregon, right there on my doorstep. And I thought, he's going to have to die, because he's trying to get in here, and that's not okay. I'm not a fan of spiders. As the man of the house, for some reason, they're my job. I have to take care of them. Not a fan of snakes. I'm not a fan of heights. I have times where I have been fearful. Now, most of those are kind of silly fears. Other times, I have fears that maybe are a little more realistic. When I was a high school student in Mobile, Alabama, where there was just not a whole lot to do, we would go to football games on Friday nights, and then we would go out and eat pizza after the football game. And then a lot of time, we would decide who the victim was going to be that evening as we bought package after package of toilet paper to go find someone's house to decorate their trees. And one Friday evening, we loaded up, had just tons and tons of toilet paper, and we decided we were going to decorate the trees of this house, and we're just throwing toilet paper, having a good old time, no consequence in the world. And then suddenly I noticed people running. I wonder what was going on, and I realized my good friend, Nathan, had rung the doorbell. It's about 11:30 at night. All the lights were out, and he didn't mention to anyone he had rung the doorbell. He just ran the doorbell and took off. And I noticed people started to notice he was running, and when you saw Nathan running, you wanted to run too. And so we all ran away. And about the time I got into my car, I noticed a neighbor get into the car of theirs and start chasing after us. Now, I have no idea what his plan was when he caught us. I don't know if he had thought it through to that level. And I wasn't thinking that there was any harm being done in the toilet papering we were doing. And I just took off in my car. And I was in an unfamiliar neighborhood. And we were trying to make our way out of there, the three or four cars. And it was quite an adventure as we were flying around this neighborhood very safely with our seatbelts on and all of that. Finally, we made it out of this neighborhood. And we were able to regather. And we all went to the McDonald's to talk about the adventure of our evening. And we sat there over our milkshakes, still just a little bit adrenaline pumping from everything that had been going on. And then the police officers walked in. And I was afraid. Because I thought to myself, I've toilet papered people's houses far too many times. I've had my own house toilet papered far too many times. And nothing bad has happened, and it's always been kind of a funny thing to laugh about at school the next week. And now I am in trouble. And so all of us tensed up as the police officers walked in. We sat and watched them as they looked our direction a little too long and then just went up the counter to order their coffee and back out to their squad car, and we all breathed a sigh of relief. Fear. I don't know what the moment of fear is for you. We have our irrational fears, and then we have some that are a little more real. What the disciples feared here was pretty real. It was the kind of fear that a good friend of mine who did mission work in China would talk about when there would be a knock at the apartment door when they were having their life group, and that was not legal there because you couldn't study the Bible in groups like that. And they would wonder, is this the police here to take us away? And then they would go and open the door, and it would be somebody that was just late that night, and everyone would breathe a sigh of relief. These disciples were fearful for their lives, fearful for the direction of where they were going and what was going on, and Jesus appears to them to relieve their fears. And I want you to think as we begin to go into these stories that Jesus does these things in our lives too. Jesus is here to bring us comfort when we cannot find comfort in other places. Jesus is here to relieve the fears that we have about life and the way it goes and the unpredictableness of it sometimes. As we continue on, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, one of the 12 in verse 24, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Thomas has his doubts. That's why we know him as Doubting Thomas even now. He wants a little more proof than what he has been given. And we live in a world, I think, that wants a little more proof than they see. A week later, his disciples were in the house again in verse 26. And Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And he is there to help Thomas overcome doubt. And he is here for us to help us overcome doubt. Because like Thomas, there are times that we will have doubts. And I think, unfortunately, too many of us have lived long lives being told that that is wrong. Can't have doubts. Well, if we can't have doubts, and doubts eliminates us from being here, we would be looking at an empty room this morning. Because we all have our doubts from one time or another. We all have moments where we don't understand. I feel for Thomas, because all Thomas is looking for is what the other disciples already got, which is this encounter with Jesus where they see the one who has been raised from the dead. It's all he wants. And for us, we all have our doubts. I don't know what those doubts are built around for you. Maybe you begin to struggle when you see things of science that you have a hard time matching up with Scripture. Maybe you begin to struggle when you see the church not being who the church is supposed to be. Maybe you begin to struggle when you see a difficult, difficult world that we live in. And Jesus is here this morning to overcome our doubts. He is who he says he is. He has done what he has said he has done. And he has overcome even death to help us overcome our doubts. Moving on. If you turn over to chapter 21, and we alluded to this a couple weeks ago when we looked at Peter and we looked at Judas. In verse 15 of chapter 21, they had finished eating and had this meal with the disciples who were there. He said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Peter was hurt. The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." He comes to offer Peter, I think, what an awful lot of us might be looking for today, which is a second chance. So many times we do not get that opportunity. So many times we have wronged someone and they walk away. So many times we make a mistake and we don't get the opportunity to fix it. So many times we think things are just a one-time opportunity and we miss it and we live forever with this regret of having missed it. And if there is no better blessing this morning to learn, Jesus does not operate in that way. Jesus is here to offer us another chance, just as he did for Peter. And so whatever thing you come in with this morning, You think Peter, as he looks Jesus in the eye, doesn't remember looking him in the eye after he is denied? You think Peter doesn't remember being so defiant and saying, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not me. You think Peter doesn't live with some guilt about that? You think Peter doesn't have some regret about that? And just hope for an opportunity to somehow change life? Each of us has that today. And if you've come in today thinking you don't, I am here to tell you that you do. God is a God that gives us another chance to do it right. And I think for each of us this morning, it's up to us to take that opportunity. And as he asked Peter, do you love me? Peter's been waiting for that question. Peter's been waiting to say, yes. Yes, I do. And if I could take back those denials, I would take them back. But I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to live differently from this day forward. We've got to stop living in the past. We've got to stop living in the past. And as Peter did, move on. Now, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 28, these are all good things for us. These are all things that he gives us. These are all things that we don't deserve. And then in Matthew chapter 28, he gives us a job. Beginning of verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28, it says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He comes to give comfort, and he comes to relieve fear, and he comes to help us overcome our doubt. He comes to give us a second chance, but he comes to give us a mission. We have something that we are to do. And throughout the Gospels, he teaches us by example, and he teaches us by parable, and all kinds of different ways. But every now and then, he will come in, and he will actually say, okay, now you do this. And so for me, who might want to go to him and ask the question, okay, I'm trying to live right, I'm trying to be who I need to be, but what is it you want me to do? He would say this, go and make disciples. This is why we'll be gathering around new tables. Because a lot of folks will gather around those tables that would never gather here, at least not right now. This is why we have relationships with people that daily need to hear this and are just waiting for someone to say it. And too many times we just assume, well, that's somebody else's job. It's not mine. We hired a guy to do that, didn't we? Oh, somebody knows their Bible better than I do. Not going to have all the answers. They're going to ask a question. I'm going to look silly. What if they laugh? What if they think I'm weird? All of those things could happen. Hopefully not all at the same time. But that doesn't change anything, does it? This is still the job that we have been given to do. And think about this audience he speaks to and how different their world is. Because this group of disciples he's speaking to right now, according to tradition, all of them, other than John, are going to die as a direct result of taking this mission on. They're going to be beheaded, crucified, put to death in any number of ways because they take on this mission. Now, whatever fear you may have about this mission, I don't think it's going to take your life. We could have a major change in how things operate in our world. We could be in different places. But for most of us, it's just a matter of overcoming the fear to share the story. And so he says to them, go. Go and make disciples. And then over to Acts chapter 1, where the story concludes. In Acts chapter 1, Luke begins writing, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Theophilus, by the way, most of us assume is actually a person, but in a more general sense, Theophilus is lover of God. And I hope we all are people who love God this morning. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Kind of timely for this weekend, isn't it? Been following any of the news going on in our land? We've got the eclipse coming. We've got the blood moon and all of that stuff. And people think this is the sign of the end of times. Pope is here. All kinds of things going on. No one's going to know the day or time. We just continue living on, ready for that day and time whenever it comes. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. And for us, we are to be his witnesses. Think of the most exciting thing you have seen in life. I was reading a story online yesterday about Vince Carter. Vince Carter, if you don't know who he is, he plays for the Memphis Grizzlies. Back in 2000, I believe it was, he was on the U.S. Olympic basketball team. And he was coming on a fast break down the court, and the thing standing between him and the basket was the 7'2" center of the Chinese team. Vince Carter, I think, is about 6'5", which would be way tall for most of us, but not for a 7'2" guy. And he had to decide, what am I going to do with this basketball, with this guy between me and the goal? And he decided, for whatever reason, that he would jump over that guy. And the craziest thing is, he did. 13, 15 years ago, whatever it's been now, he jumped over that guy, dunked the basketball, the crowd went wild. The guy who was the center on that team talked about hearing his own team cheer. It was such an incredible thing. And they interviewed all these people who were there. And one of the basketball players who was there, just in the audience, who is now the coach on an NBA team, turned to the guy next to him and said, "We were here when that happened. We saw that. We're going to tell our kids and our grandkids about that." And I thought to myself, so would I. I've shown David the tape on YouTube because he plays basketball. I said, "You're not going to believe this." And I showed him, and he jumps over the guy. And he was like, "Wow, that's incredible." We get so excited about things that we have seen and witnessed. And for these guys, they have seen and witnessed the Son of God come to earth, die, and rise again. And for us, we are to be the witnesses of that story in our own community. That is our mission. And with that, in verse 9, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. I imagine them, excuse me, looking into the sky until he just becomes a dot off in the distance as he flies away. And that is Jesus. From the beginning of time, this plan was set in motion. From before there was anything here, God planned that he would come and he would do all the things that we've talked about over the last year and a whole lot more, because God loves us that much. And he came back, unwilling to be quite done with his own mission yet. And he helps us to overcome our fears, and he helps us to overcome our doubts, and he comforts us, and he reminds us that we have a mission. And then he goes on to let us take on that mission. So the question for us today is, are we doing all that? Seems like a lot, doesn't it? Are we letting the past be the past? Are we moving on to be better people? Are we leaving our doubts behind, understanding they'll resurface from time to time, but he'll still be here to help us through them? But most of all, are we being the witnesses of the most incredible story that man has ever known? Are we taking the story to the people around us because it's much more impressive than any dunk over a 7'2" guy? It's much more impressive than whatever the most amazing thing is that you have ever seen. And that is the story this world around us just desperately needs to hear. This morning, If you need to react to this story for the first time, if you need to take him on in baptism, if you need to confess his name, it's a great time to do that. And we would love to see it happen today. This morning, if there are things we can pray about in your life, we're a church family and that's what we do. And we would love to help in any way we can. This morning, if there's something you need to confess, if there's something you need help with, we would love to do whatever we can to help you there. Whatever needs you may have today, please come as we stand and sing.